and Nancy and his family at the tremendous loss that they have recently suffered, but I wanted to let the congregation know about this as well. If you were here last Sunday morning, you'll remember we began a two-lesson series on the strategies of Satan. We presented as much information as we could in the time allotment, and I'd like to go ahead and finish that today. But needless to say, I'm not ready, so let me get my notes prepared. I grabbed tonight's notes and stuck them in my case. So this morning we're going to continue the series of lessons that we have been studying on Sunday night. You're going to need to come tonight if you are visiting, because we're going to be studying a very good lesson tonight on strategies of Satan. We're even going to have PowerPoint slides for that particular lesson. And I tell you what, Alan, on my desk is a handout that secretly I thought we were going to use tonight. If you'll go ahead and hand that out, you'll need to make some more. Margaret, can you make some more copies of that? Because I think I've only got about 35. Rather than 20, 30, or 40 years ago, this would have really bothered me. It doesn't bother me at all today. I think it's because I love this congregation so much, and I know this congregation loves me. And we'll get through all of this together. Margaret, never mind, I found them. I found them. We're back to square one. Nobody is videoing this, are they? I hope you're not videoing this. Thank you. This is actually last Sunday night's sermon, so this wouldn't have worked either. Last week we began a lesson entitled Strategies of Satan. You already know that. Today we will conclude that lesson. But I would like to begin today with really the same opening statement that I made last week. Brethren, more and more people, and I'm going to change this just a bit, more and more people are believing less and less about God, about the truth, about the Bible, about Jesus. They're believing less and less about those things every day. And a corollary statement, we Christians are talking less and less about those things every day. And because of those two things, we're seeing the influence of Satan getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And I could go on all day long talking about how strong the influence of Satan is. It has never, since Genesis chapter 6, been as strong as it is right now. And we need to realize that. Now, there are a lot of people that deny we're having any religious problems. They have blinded themselves to that fact, or really what they've done is they've allowed Satan to blind them to that truth. But brethren, Satan is real, and the world is under his control, as that passage says. And that's why we're encouraged to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In fact, let's start right there. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's King James and New King James. The wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? Well, the English Standard and the New International Translation gives us a much better look. It talks about the devil's schemes. And it also talks about, in verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. What are these fiery darts? You know, when I was much younger, I had a little dart set. It was metal. The dartboard was metal, and the darts had little magnets on the end of them. So you could throw them up against that dartboard, and they would stick. That's not real darts. Real darts are real sharp. You could really hurt someone if you threw one of those lightweight darts at someone. They're so sharp, and over in England especially, they love to throw darts. It's boring to me, but they love to do that hour after hour. But that's not the darts that Paul is talking about. They've outlawed them now because they're so dangerous. Have you ever seen those? They're called yard darts. And you'd put a hula hoop down there and try to throw this real heavy dart up in the air, and it would stick in the ground. That's the kind of darts that Paul is talking about. You would throw them at your enemy. It would tear open his armor. And then you could get your knife or whatever and kill him. But the darts that Paul is talking about are not an irritant. They're deadly. The darts of Satan are deadly. Now, have you ever thought about the darts that Satan has hurled? Let me mention one from the Bible, and then we'll talk about a few more. You remember in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree of the garden except one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, that's pretty blunt. The day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And what did Satan say? God was teasing. God was just blowing smoke. You'll not die. In fact, the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. Now, what are some of the darts that we hear Satan hurling today? Satan says, you don't have to do anything in order to be saved. Why, God loves you so much that he would never condemn you to hell. He designed you to be exactly as he wants. So if you stumble or something, it's really nobody's business. Just don't get caught. You can lie to your employer. You can lie at school. You can lie at church. You can lie to your spouse. Just don't get caught. It's nobody's business if you just don't get caught. Want to have premarital sex? Have premarital sex. Extramarital sex? Have extramarital sex. Whatever kind of sex you want to have, just do it. Just don't get caught. And the devil says, and if you do get caught, just deny, deny, deny. As if it will just go away. And because that sounds good, people have bought into it. If he had have said, if the devil had have said, God has given you all food to eat, but I want you to eat liver and onions every day, we're going to say, no, no, devil, we're not going to listen to you. But since these things sound so good, we're ready to bite that worm, hook, line, and sinker. As long as our spouse doesn't know, as long as our teachers don't know, as long as the school doesn't know, as long as my boss doesn't know. Wives, let me tell you something. The devil wants you to lose your husband. Husbands, let me tell you something. The devil wants you to lose your wife, especially if the ones you're losing is a Christian. Teachers, the devil wants you to lose your students. Church, the devil wants our kids. The devil wants us. And he's not going to be stopped until Jesus comes again. Brethren, Satan is the mighty deceiver. He's after our souls. He wants us to alienate ourselves from God to the extent that we think God will never take us back. Brethren, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If God would forgive and then use Saul of Tarsus, then he will never give up on us. All we have to do is ask him, put those sins behind us, ask for forgiveness, and then try to eliminate those sins from our lives. But the devil even lies about that. You committed a sin. God will never forgive you. There's no reason to go back to church. No reason to study your Bible. Certainly no reason to pray because you are a sinner. Brethren, until we tell the devil no, every time he tempts us, he's going to keep tempting us. And even when we tell him no, he's still going to tempt us. Brethren, we can't get away from the devil. We just can't do it. He's a deceiver. He's also a tempter. His greatest weapon, really his only weapon today, is temptation. But he can make sin look so good that it is tempting. If sin wasn't tempting, we wouldn't be tempted. But it doesn't matter who we are, who our parents were, who our children are, how much influence we have in the world, how much money we have, it doesn't matter. The devil wants us, and he will come at us with great zeal. He is our enemy. He is not our friend. He wants us to lose our soul, and again, he will not stop until Jesus comes again. Let me remind you of a very familiar story, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized. The Spirit of God takes Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Let's not think that Satan won't tempt us if he tempted Jesus. If he thought he could get Jesus, he thinks he can get us. Let me just paraphrase. Jesus, if you are the Son of God, if you really are, prove it. Turn these stones into bread. If you're really God's anointed one, jump off of this pinnacle. Prove it. Isn't that what the devil tells us all the time? Prove your love for God. And when we do stumble, he says, see, I told you. Finally, he said, just fall down and worship me. I'll give you everything. He was lying about that too. But if he tempted Jesus, you know he's going to come after us as well. Brethren, listen closely. Satan will get us to do things in the dark that we would never do with the lights on. He'll get us to say things in private that we would never say in public. He'll get us to look at things that we would never look at if our parents were in the room. He knows our weak points, brethren. He knows mine. That's where he attacks me. He doesn't attack me with those other things. They don't bother me. But he knows my buttons. And he pushes them all the time. Please never think that preachers are exempt from temptation because we are not. But neither are you. And we need to realize that. If lust is what you struggle with, he's going to give you opportunity to look at pornography. He's going to give you friends that will help you look at pornography. Look at women or look at men incorrectly. If our problem is with gossip, he's going to give us friends that enjoy gossiping with us, slandering, talking behind people's backs. And let me tell you something right here. Hold my time. I've wasted much of my time anyway. Hold my time. Once upon a time when I was in college, this was years ago, Christian college, we were all Christians there. And yet one of the groups of young men in the dormitory put one of their friends, let's say they put Jarius in the closet. And then some of the friends came in and slowly I started saying something like, you know, that Jarius Stewart, I don't know if I like him or not. And then someone else who was in on it would say, well, you know, I've never trusted that Jarius Stewart. Guess what? That innocent person pretty soon was drawn into the same conversation. Brethren, if we listen to it, we're going to participate in it. We just are not strong enough not to do it. If addiction is our problem, Satan will make sure there's drugs and alcohol available. And he'll make sure we have friends who make drugs and alcohol available. Brethren, none of us are exempt. And again, until we tell him no, every time, every day, every hour of every day, he's going to keep harassing us and harming us until our life is over. Brethren, Satan is real. Satan is real. He's a deceiver. He's a tempter. And he wants us. We're familiar with this passage of Scripture, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It probably is the Scripture we're most familiar with. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let me read from a more modern translation. I'm on the wrong one now. This is John 8:48. Save that other one for a moment. John 8:48. You are of your father, the devil, and his desire, the desires of your father, is to do what he wants you to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own heart, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. And that's his greatest lie, that he's not real. He's this little pixie elf that's got horns on his head and carries a little pitchfork. He can't really hurt you. He's a cartoon character. That's what he wants us to believe. But until our eyes are open, we'll believe a lie. I need to go back. Okay, here it is. We're most familiar with 1 Peter 5:8. Let me read from a modern translation. Be on your guard and stay awake, for our enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is sneaking around looking for someone to attack. Brethren, he's not going to knock on the door. He's going to slip in the window. But he wants us. And there is only one person that can protect us. It's not our spouse. It's not our parents. It's not even us. It's Jesus. Every time Jesus was tempted, he said, "It is written." He quoted Scripture, and he stood by that Scripture. Amen. Brethren, we need to tell the devil no. He's not going to go away. It might make him so mad he comes at us even harder, but we'll have to tell him no the next time as well. We cannot stumble. If we stumble, we might fall. If we fall, we might fall away. God forbid that we live our life for Christ and then die outside of him. Amen. I did not mention first principles in this lesson, but I think everyone here old enough to understand what the invitation is all about knows what Jesus expects of us. You can quote the Scripture as well as I. He wants us to hear the truth and believe it. When we believe the truth, he wants us to acknowledge that he is our Lord and Savior. He wants us to turn away from sin. He wants us to start over. The New Testament, Jesus calls that baptism. Peter says when he was showing the essentiality of baptism, that baptism is for the remission of sins. And then Jesus expects, with his help, for us to remain faithful for the rest of our lives, and then we will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If anyone needs to respond, please do so today as we stand together and as we sing.